to want to grab a pen and paper and a Bible, perhaps, if you enjoy reading along. I will have the text on the screen, but there will be a couple texts that I'll refer to. And so that's going to be really helpful. I hope that wherever you are and wherever you find yourself, I hope you have a few less distractions. This is not like a Sunday morning sermon at DCC where your kids may be doing six things in the room, or you're out running and you're doing and you're listening to this to a video or a sermon. This is far more engaging. It's going to require a more centered posture, a more reflective stance in the world, and I'm really going to ask you to just listen and be calm, and to be reflective. Because what we're trying to do is in my teaching, which I'll refer back to in a little bit, was I tried to get to this idea of systemic injustice as a power and principality in our world, literally a systemic evil in our world. And what we're wanting to do by having a contemplative stance or going to this from a spiritual formation practice is we're trying to get below that and figure out what are the seeds that undergird these systemic injustice. And if we were trying to take on all of systemic injustice in the world through a spiritual formation exercise, we just don't have that kind of power, and we don't have that kind of, we'd feel powerless to do that. But we do have ourselves, and we have a unique responsibility and an opportunity to do that ourselves. So with that, let me say this. Some of the things I'm going to talk about today are really hard, and they can even feel harsh. And my heart is not to be harsh, but to speak plainly about something that so often in our culture we do not speak plainly about. In fact, we avoid talking about. And so we can't do that. If we're going to be honest as those who follow Christ, we need to lean in and name things for what they are. So that might be uncomfortable, but I want to say that might be hard and feel harsh, but I'm also not giving up on hope. I know that all of you right now in this COVID season, amidst racial injustice and protests and so many uncertainties about the world and our economy, are in a deep place of instability. So I don't want to heap any shame or guilt on top of that, but rather I want to be with you in that, knowing that I, every single day, have to fight for hope, or I choose not to fight for hope. And it takes an incredible amount of energy and grace and work to stay hopeful right now. And I'm hoping that this practice is just one way that we can focus on hope ultimately, but we have to wade through the difficult things as well. But some of the people that I am so moved by in the world, whether in the world past or the world today, Jesus, Teresa Avila, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., Dr. John Perkins, Maya Angelou, Cornel West, are all incredibly infectious in their sense of hope in the world. It keeps me going, leaning on these sort of legends from our past and incredible prophets of our day. So we have to live into the sometimes violent travail as Christians between taking a hard look at our pain reality and also living in hope. So again, grab a paper and pen as we start this time. And I want to begin by just stopping and pausing and breathing. And we're going to begin our time with a prayer called the Welcome Prayer. And I've adapted, I've taken, some friends of mine have adapted the Welcome Prayer specifically for this cultural moment, for the idea of those of us reckoning with racial fragility. And so with that, I want you guys just to, I'm going to give you a chance to read this yourself as we go through it. And I'm going to read this prayer, so if you just want to listen, you can close your eyes and listen. But this is really setting a tone for the posture we want to have as we go into this time. So with that, I invite you to stop, to pause, and to breathe. Receive these words and pray them along with me. Welcome, welcome. Welcome. I welcome you, discomfort. I welcome you, anger. I welcome you, sadness. Teach me, what do you want to show me? I let go of my desire for security and my fatigue in risk-taking. I let go of my desire for approval, to be seen as woke, important, and wise. I let go of my desire for control and my check boxes for doing good. I let go of my desire to rid myself of this discomfort too quickly. I open myself to the loving presence of God. I open myself to the Spirit's correction, grace, and guidance. I open myself to the diverse human family. I open myself to becoming a lifelong learner. Amen. All right. All right. So as we enter this time, I want to give a quick review. Some of you may have heard the teaching several weeks back. Others of you may have just come to this workshop without having heard that. But a few weeks back, I did a teaching on systemic injustice in which I suggested that racism is, in fact, a spiritual evil. It's what the Apostle Paul calls a power and principality. And if it is, in fact, a spiritual evil, then the root of this evil and the source of the disease is not in flesh and blood, as the Apostle Paul says, but rather from the pervasive and infectious tradition of the generational sin of oppression. And there's a particularly insidious nature. There's lots of different levels of types of oppression that happen worldwide, globally, and across all of time. But for those of us who are Americans and have grew up in America and breathe American air and stand on American soil, there's a particularly insidious systemic evil known as racism. And in this cultural moment, we're all aware this is something we're talking about, we have been talking about, and that is long overdue. And the reality is, the particularly American nature of this is, in our American culture, we have often treated the horrific reality of slavery like it was a simply an unfortunate add-on or a simple blemish or a little side hustle of the great American story. It's not the narrative that most of us grew up in talking about. It was a side curriculum or an elective. It was an add-on. We do this because we actually want to avoid, and in many ways, emotionally, we need to avoid, that at the foundation of our country, we used exploitive labor. Labor that the majority of European Americans were unwilling or unable to do ourselves. And it began with the most overt and grotesque form of chattel slavery. We then built a culture, language, laws, customs, mores, theologies, even the Constitution, based on that racist ideology, in order to justify and preserve this unconscious economic instrument. Yes, unconscionable economic instrument. Racism did not create slavery. Slavery as self-interest created racism. And this is why the Civil War nearly destroyed our entire American experiment. The abolition of slavery threatened the very foundation of our country. And the only way that we preserved the Union was through a compromised racism. Because slavery was at the foundation of our American way. We had a bleak economic outlook without some form of exploitive advantage. And so we domesticated Black slavery into more socially acceptable modes, like the convict lease system. And we eventually sourced more cheap labor from immigrant workers, like Chinese and Mexicans, etc. This tradition of exploitation continues today, very much distanced from much of the American consciousness, through the nickel and diming of the lower class, who are predominantly comprised of blacks and immigrants, and then through exploitative foreign labor and sweatshops, et cetera, across the world. And finally, by way of mass incarceration. This exploitation is knit into our often our capitalistic assumptions, and it persists today because of our path of least resistance economy demands that it does. These racist ideals are so foundational to many of our American identity that anti-racism work often feels downright anti-American. This is not the entire American story, but it is the story of race and cultural injustice which we created. If we grew up breathing American air on American soil, then this is our story. This is my story. And because of this corrupt inheritance, we have found our hearts and minds a mess when it comes to race. This is why we're so divided, confused, and upside down in this cultural moment. While the world around us is fighting flesh and blood, as the Apostle Paul spoke about, presidents, politicians, and political parties, each blaming and backbiting and posturing and virtue signaling, we get lost. Our souls get lost. And we're eager for fresh air and solid ground to stand on. And as I shared in my teaching, there are many ways and many things that we need to do, corrections we need to make. We need to act, step up, and work faithfully over time for racial justice. We must do this in the subversive and creative ways of Jesus. So our work begins by finding our hope and our sure footing alongside Christ. And I hope these simple exercises this evening will help us to do that. Now, the womanist poet Audre Lorde said this, and it's the title of one of her books. She said, "The master's tools will never dismantle the master's house." And of course, she's using a metaphor of chattel slavery. And what she's saying far more beautifully than I'm trying to say right now is that we cannot disrupt our oppression using the logic that justified our oppression. We need what the Apostle Paul calls a new mind, a transformed mind, a new way of thinking. If this racial injustice is in fact as insidious and persistent, if it's a power and principality in our world, and particularly in our American context, we need another way of thinking about ourselves. We need another way of thinking about the world, our community, and one another. And if we're going to change, it's basically a foundational universal rule of life that really changing our mind, like really becoming different and reforming our mind, which is one of the primary goals of spiritual formation. If we're going to do that, it's very painful and it's difficult. And perhaps that's why racism has endured for so long, even in the Christian church. And this changing of our mind in the Christian tradition is what we call repentance. It's painful and it often feels like death. Romans 12, 1 and 2 say this: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Therefore," and this is important, "do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." What I want to do this evening, which will be completely inadequate, but will be a first step for us, is to go to the text, and we're going to look at Luke 4, if you want to turn there. And we're going to do a cross between an activity of Lectio Divina, which is a listening formation exercise where we just listen And it's a spiritual listening of the text. It's different than when we're on a Sunday morning and we're hearing a sermon. We're going to practice listening to the text together. And it's a way of inviting God to speak to us about ourselves, not about the world, what's out there, external. Oftentimes, the kind of discourse we hear today on social media and the news about stats and problems in the world, things that are external to us, things that we often feel powerless to control. But tonight, I want to focus on us. I want to talk about where we have responsibility, where we have power to change by God's grace. And so the seeds of systemic evil begin with us as individuals. And so that's our focus this evening. And so we're going to look at Luke 4. And because I suggested, and our theme for this evening is thinking about racism as a spiritual evil, Luke 4 is the text in which Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, went through a time of fasting and prayer, and then was in the wilderness. And in that time of wilderness, the devil, the evil one, the adversary, the deceiver, came to him and tempted him. And there's three basic movements to the different ways that the devil tempted Jesus in the beginning of his ministry. And I think there's some helpful insights. And I'm wondering if tonight, as we work our way through this text, the Spirit might be stirring in us and prompting in us as we think about particularly ourselves in this particularly American world that we live in. When I speak about the American world, I'm not anti-American. I'm just simply saying that the racism in America has a particular insidiousness to it because of the difficult history in which we've all inherited. And so we need to reckon with that. We need to confess that. And so what I want you to be thinking about is what the Spirit might be saying to you about your responsibility to racial injustice when it comes to the text here. So we're going to begin in Luke 4, verses 1 through 4. Amanda, you can put those up if you want to, if they're not already. And we're going to begin with the theme of appetite. It says this, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." I want to give you a chance to just sit with that text as you hear it. I want you to begin by asking the question, what word or phrase stands out to you as you hear the text? And I'm going to read it one more time. And as you listen to it, if there's a word or phrase that pops out to you, I just want you to focus on that word or phrase. I'm going to read it one more time. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." With your pen and paper, I just want you to pause for a moment and write down any word or phrase from that passage that stands out to you. If you want to share your word or phrase in the text stream, you can do that as well. And if you want to share it with the group, I think there's about 50 or so of us, and so we don't have an opportunity now to share audibly. That might get a little chaotic. The first temptation the devil tempted Christ with was around this idea of desire, or I'm going to call it appetite. This strikes at the heart of Jesus' suffering in that moment is this idea of appetite. For appetite, our appetite for material possessions and acquiring things is so profound that we often believe that our worth is based on what we've earned or acquired. I think that thinking about the ways that Jesus was tempted here, when we think about our lives and the things that occupy our mind, our hearts, our time, and particularly around appetite, thinking about COVID in a time of suffering, a time of uncertainty, certainly a time of loss, we oftentimes go to things that numb us, our possessions, food, things that distract us, possessions, things we should buy. It's very American, and at the heart of our consumerism in our economy, in our capitalistic economy, is the assumption of appetite. Well, if we go a little deeper, maybe we can reckon with some of these questions. These are the questions I want to give you some time to work through. How does your appetite for things and possessions distract you from the work of justice? When it comes to your possessions, at what cost do you enjoy the simple pleasures of your possessions? What activities might you need to give up in order to give more time to extend your relationships with people from another race or engage racial injustice? I want to give you guys just a few minutes to write down. I don't want to hurry you, so just go ahead and take time to write. We're not in a hurry. All right. We're going to share all of these questions with you. So if you feel rushed at all and you want to take more time, we can send these along and you can reference them later if you want to keep journaling on them and think about them. Well, and for each one of these, it just begins a conversation, an internal dialogue between yourself and God, and they're prompts to allow us to hear from the Spirit through the text. So with that, I want to offer this word of hope as we think about our approval. If you would, if you want to pull your hands out, you can receive this as a blessing or just close your eyes or receive these words. But I want you to hear this. Beloved, your worth is not determined by the things that you have. You are worthy because you are Christ's beloved. In God's economy, you lack nothing. You are free to love and serve your sister. Amen. We're going to move on in text. All right. Verse 5, if you want to hear this, we're going to read it twice. And I want you to do the same thing. I'm going to read the text. It's about 4 verses. And then I want you to listen for a word or phrase that stands out to you. Verse 5. The devil then led him, Jesus, to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Consider what word or phrase here stands out to you. I'm going to read it again. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. What word or phrase stands out to you? Here, Satan is tempting Jesus with approval, the approval of the masses, the approval for all kingdoms and all people. Our need for approval and to be liked often holds us back from standing up for what is right in hopes that others' approval can affirm our value. Or our desire for approval causes us to say the right thing or do acts of virtue signaling to prove our wokeness. But approval distances us from pursuing racial justice wholeheartedly. How has people pleasing held you back from the work of racial justice? How has the progressive and politically correct language helped you to distance yourself from the hard work of racial justice? Perhaps knowing the right language or saying the right things on social media with your friends and family. Maybe you're the one that knows all the right things to say, but it protects you. It guards you from actually doing the work interpersonally, the work internally. The work of actually taking steps of action in our world. How has your need for approval held you back from the hard work of racial justice? I'm going to give you some time to answer that and reflect on it. All right. Well, there's a word of hope here as well. And I want you to hear this, and I want you to receive it. If this feels particularly hard or strikes a chord with you, or perhaps feels overwhelming because maybe your whole life you've been someone working for the approval of others, hear this. You are a son and daughter of the King, and you have been adopted into God's family. Your approval comes from God alone. Amen. If any of you along the way want to share any of your responses on the text chain, you can do that as well, just to share those with others. Perhaps by sharing it, it becomes more real. Perhaps by just naming that for us, you'll encourage others who are on that are online with us. We're going to move on to our third movement. All right. Matthew 4, verse 9. I want you to hear these words once again and just receive them and listen for what word or phrase stands out to you. The devil then led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. What word or phrase stands out to you? You can share your responses in the text chain if you want to. I'm going to read it one more time. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. What word or phrase stands out to you? This final temptation comes with a bit of irony. I know a bit here that a bit about the temple in Jerusalem. It is indeed a high point, several hundred feet off the ground in its heyday. And so if Jesus were to throw himself off there, of course he could, in all his power and might, call on the angels to save him. And if he had done so, people would have seen his power. They would have reveled in his power and seen his might. And so this was a temptation toward Jesus' ambition to go about doing this the way that makes sense to the world, with power, with might, with strength, with spiritual gusto and power. And yet Jesus knew that his calling was very different. As he began his ministry, he knew he was called to something far, far more radical because it was about humility. It was about going to the least and the lost. it was leaving the majority for the one, he knew that he had a really backwards way of leading. And so the devil tempted him toward ambition. And for all of us, selfish ambition strikes at the heart of many of our American values: to be successful, to be productive, to conquer, to do well. It's the great American dream, from rags to riches. But oftentimes, much like Jesus, we know that the way of Jesus is not the way of the world. Selfish ambition, in fact, was the foundation of racial oppression, which led to a racialized world. As I said before, and I shared in my teaching, it was the selfish ambition of cheap labor, of taking advantage of Black bodies, that led to slavery, which led to racism, because the only way we'd continue to perpetuate that kind of injustice and that kind of cruelty is we had to tell ourselves stories. And so we made up stories about the other and about the Black body. And so in that, ambition is at the heart of injustice. Our ambition for work, producing, and success are often the very subtle seeds of injustice. And we oftentimes want to point the finger out there through economies and companies and multinational corporations and millionaires and make it their problem, all the while shirking the responsibility of what's right in front of us. It's hard, it hurts, but the reality is the responsibility sits with us as well. So how does your ambition cloud your sober judgment around racism and reinforce your fragility and defensiveness? Take a moment to pause to answer that question. Number two, how might your ambition contribute toward the injustice of others? This might take some time. Just take a moment and think, pause, invite the Spirit to speak to you. If you feel free, just share a quick word or phrase about what's come to you, about how ambition has clouded your judgment or reinforced your fragility and defensiveness. Or how might your ambition contribute toward the injustice of others? If you feel prompted or you want to share a word or phrase, do so in the text stream. All right. Let me give you this word of hope. And for some of you, that one really stung. Perhaps it stirred you or convicted you. And I just want you to practice holding the tension. Remember the welcome prayer where we invited sadness. We invited anger. We invited to feel what we're feeling. It's not wrong to feel convicted or to feel mad at me or to disagree. But we need to learn to hold tension. And so with that, I want to offer you this word of hope, speaks to the heart of your identity against this temptation. If you need to really receive this, just open your hands up to receive it and hear these words. You, my friend, are a success because God's victory is alive in you. God has given you the keys to his kingdom. Live into the joy of God's favor and the gift of living for his kingdom purposes. Amen. All right. As we work through that activity, I hope some things came up for you. Something sparked in you. Sometimes within our staff team, we talk about the concept of kairos. Kairos is a concept. It's a Greek word from the text. There's chronos and kairos, and both of them are words for time. Chronos is the time as we think about it every day in our lives, day in and day out, linear time. We ask the sense, what time is it? We're asking a chronos question. But kairos is a different word. It's only used in the Greek, and it's a word that speaks to a poignant moment. Maybe you heard something that stirred in you, and you had what we might call a kairos. Something came up to you. It really, really stirred in you, and something caught your attention. And I want you to give your mind to those things that came up for you. Maybe several things did, and these are notes you're going to have to come back to. What kairos was jumping out to you? What was getting your attention? How might be God speaking to you through this simple activity? What might be ways that God is stirring you from just a short reflection of being centered? And how might he be getting your attention? How might God be stirring you toward your attention for racial justice in the world? Perhaps a picture you had, or something that made you angry that I said, or something that stirred you. Perhaps it's a lingering tension that you can't resolve. That's something that's probably very, very likely. But, you know, there's several, many of us on the, there's a lot of us on the call, and so we don't have an opportunity to interact the way that would be really helpful, because I'm eager to hear feedback from you. But in light of the time we have, what I want to do is I want to close our time with one of my favorite prayers. And this prayer is called A Future Not Our Own. And this prayer has been attributed to the great priest Oscar Romero, who also fought for racial justice in our world. But it actually was written in tribute to him. It was given to his namesake. It was written by another priest. And it's a really beautiful prayer, and I want to read it. I want to read it slowly and deliberately with you. And it speaks toward the long view. It's called A Future Not Our Own. It speaks toward the fact that the quest for racial justice has one that we've been on for a really long time. And tonight we took a small step of getting curious together, of inviting God to stir us, to prompt us, that we could be those who take steps toward racial justice in our world. But it's a mighty long journey, as the hymn says. And I think we need to have the long view when it comes to this work, which doesn't mean that we can't take significant steps, and nor is it an excuse to not do something. I'm not suggesting that. In fact, we need to be acting. It's long overdue that we act. But I want us to remember that this is a marathon, and the work of racial justice is not something we complete ever, but it's an ongoing work that happens in us, much like our spiritual life. It's an ongoing process of discovery, of learning, of repentance, of confession. And therefore, it takes a lot of resiliency. And so it helps now and again to step back. And so hear these words and hear this prayer as we finish our time. It helps now and then to step back and take a long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it is beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete, which is another way of saying that the kingdom always lies beyond us. No statement says all that could be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. No confession brings perfection. No pastoral visit brings wholeness. No program accomplishes the church's mission. No set of goals and objectives include everything. This is what we are about. We plant the seeds that one day will grow. We water the seeds already planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that will need further development. We provide yeast that produces effects far beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything, and there is a great sense of liberation in realizing this. This enables us to do something and to do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and do the rest. We may never see the end results, and that is the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are workers, not master builders, ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future, not our own. Amen. I want you all to take a breath, a deep breath. I want to thank you for joining us for this time. I think Becca Stewart is going to just share a couple concluding remarks as we finish up.
Yeah, thank you, Dave. Thanks for leading us through that. I hope you guys will spend some time coming back to those things, to those prompts. Again, we'll email all of that to you. And I was going to say this too. I saw Paul had just said a couple of things I think that are really important and insightful around thinking about how scripture has been used, which to me reinforces, right, the need for this to be a communal process and one that we're inviting a lot of different voices into, which is part of that. I know for me, part of that work continually is inviting in, cultivating those relationships and people who don't look like me. So I encourage you guys to continue to come back to this. If you would like more resources, both kind of in the sphere of spiritual formation or just racial injustice, we have some things to get you started on our website. So if you go to denverchurch.org, you can check those out. I think it's under, if you just scroll down, you'll find the little tabs to click on. Otherwise, I think that's it. So thank you for being with us and for engaging. And maybe I'll just say a quick prayer and then we'll sign off. God, thanks so much for this time and for this group of people and for this conversation. And God, would you lead us? Would you give us wisdom? Would you give us humility? Would we have the courage to look honestly at ourselves and our own process? And would we be willing to do the work? Would we have the stamina to stay in it? And would you bring about change? God, we ask that you would transform us, that you would make us more and more like Christ individually and as a community. And amen. Thanks, everybody.
Thank
Have
you.
A good night.
A great night.
Thanks, guys.
Great seeing your faces.